It happened one day near December's end. Two neighbors called on an old friend, and they found his shop so meager and lean, made gay with a thousand boughs of green. And Conrad was sitting with face ashine, when he suddenly stopped as he stitched a twine, and he said, "Old friends, at dawn today, when the cock was crowing the night away, the Lord appeared in a dream to me and said, 'I'm coming your guest to be.' So I've been busy with feet astir, strewing my shop with branches of fern. The table is spread and the kettle is shined, and over the rafters the holly is twined. Now I'll wait for my Lord to appear and listen closely, so I will hear his step as he nears my humble place, and I'll open the door and look on his face." So his friends went home and left Conrad alone, for this was the happiest day he had known. For long since his family had passed away, and Conrad had spent many a sad Christmas day. But he knew with the Lord as his Christmas guest, this Christmas would be the dearest and best. So he listened with only joy in his heart, and with every sound he would rise with a start and look for the Lord to be at his door, like the vision he had had a few hours before. So he ran to the window after hearing a sound, but all he could see on the snow-covered ground was a shabby beggar whose shoes were torn, and all of his clothes were ragged and worn. But Conrad was touched, and he went to the door, and he said, "You know, your feet must be frozen and sore. I have some shoes in my shop for you, and a coat that will keep you warmer too." So with grateful heart the man went away, but Conrad noticed the time of day and wondered what made the Lord so late and how much longer he'd have to wait. When he heard a knock, he ran to the door, but it was only a stranger once more, a bent old lady with a shawl of black, with a bundle of kindling piled on her back. She asked for only a place to rest, but that was reserved for Conrad's great guest. But her voice seemed to plead, "Don't send me away. Let me rest for a while on Christmas Day." So Conrad brewed her a steaming cup and told her to sit at the table and sup. But after she left, he was filled with dismay, for he saw that the hours were slipping away, and the Lord hadn't come as he said he would, and Conrad felt sure he had misunderstood. When out of the stillness he heard a cry, "Please help me and tell me, where am I?" So again he opened his friendly door and stood disappointed as twice before. It was only a child who had wandered away and was lost from her family on Christmas Day. Again, Conrad's heart was heavy and sad, but he knew he should make the little girl glad. So he called her in and wiped her tears and quieted all her childish fears. Then he led her back to her home once more. But as he entered his own darkened door, he knew the Lord was not coming today, for the hours of Christmas had passed away. So he went to his room and knelt down to pray and said, "Dear Lord, why did you delay? What kept you from coming to call on me? For I wanted so much your face to see." When soft in the silence a voice he heard, "Lift up your head, for I kept my word. Three times my shadow crossed your floor, and three times I came to your lonely door. I was the beggar with bruised cold feet, and I was the woman you gave something to eat. I was the child on the homeless street. Three times I knocked, and three times I came in. And each time I found the warmth of a friend. Of all the gifts, love is the best. And I was honored to be your Christmas guest." This Christmas season, I just want to ask a question. That last phrase, I think a lot of us have heard that poem before, or a version of it. It's written by Helen Steiner Rice. As we go into the next few weeks, will God say the same thing in our homes, that he was honored to be our Christmas guest? I'd like to just take a few thoughts out of very familiar stories. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. And if you notice the title, as I looked at Christmas and this story that we've heard so often before, There's so much that has been preached and could be said, but I just want to focus on two situations, the shepherds and the magi. And the question came up, why? Why the shepherds and the magi? Why, the wise men, the King James Version translates the wise, why them? Why did God choose to specifically reveal himself to them? So let's read these parts. First, starting with the wise men. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Verse 7, "Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Who were these magi? Who were the wise men? The reason that some translations say magi, it's from the Greek word that was translated, typically called wise men. They were from somewhere in the east. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time just talking about them in the next 15 minutes, because I want to give you plenty of time to share what you would have to share. But they were considered, there was a wide range. They studied astrology, they sometimes studied magic, they would look at sacred writings. And so these men were seeking. They were looking for something. And that's key. That's interesting. Their mission at this time was to find whoever this star was referring to, and they knew it was the newborn king of the Jews. So most historians would think that they studied the scriptures. Obviously they did, because that's how they knew what was going on. Just a few things here. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, a few thoughts out of this story. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And notice the next phrase. I never really caught this. "And all Jerusalem with him." That's typically referring to the Jewish leaders. So tell me, they were under Roman rule. Why would this have troubled the Jewish leaders? And without getting into I want to keep moving through this, but there were just a few things here that I thought about. Okay, from Herod's perspective, and notice what was happening here, the fact that there was a king coming was a threat not just to the secular, but to the religious as well. And that's one of the things I want to That brought me up short a little bit during this story was, as we're celebrating this season, and I want to get ahead of the main point I want to drive home this morning, but Jesus coming wasn't just troubling to Herod. It was troubling to the Jews, his own people. Okay? And why was that? Well, Herod was paranoid. He actually wound up killing a few of his own sons, and I think one of his wives, because he thought they were a threat to his throne. So that's easy to understand. From the Jewish leader's perspective, if there's this new king coming, they're under Roman rule. So they either thought that, if Herod, you know, who's so insecure, thinks there's another king coming from us, then he's going to take it out on us. That's one thing. The other thing is that Jesus was a threat to their way of life, which we understand. And so now all of a sudden, that begs the question, Why did God not go to the Jewish leaders and just tell them? Could he not have saved a lot of hassle if he would have just gone to the scribes, and in the case of the Magi, which we'll see a little bit later, had a dream or went to the chief, the high priest, and you know, shook him a little or spoke to him or things that he did throughout Scripture and said, hey, by the way, I'm going to bring this Messiah and he's going to take over, and so you're going to... Do you see what I'm saying? Why did he not just be clear to the Jewish leaders? Instead of going through these wise men who weren't even Jews, typically, they were from the East, they were Gentiles. Why did he not do that? All right. There was this thing that was stated by the Magi in verse 2 where it says, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star. This phrase, king of the Jews, where have we heard that before? Somebody tell me. On the cross. Absolutely. At Jesus' birth already, there was this phrase that said, where is he, king of the Jews? I did forget something else. Can somebody tell me in Jesus' life, where again was there a situation where the verse says this way, all the city was moved. The ESV translates it as the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Someone tell me where else that occurred. It occurred right at Jesus' birth and another time, and there may have been some in between, but specifically mentions this at a certain point of time in Jesus' life. Does anyone think of it? It was during his triumphal entry. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 10, it says that all the city was moved. In fact, I want to look at one, if you want to turn to it, Matthew 21, verse 10. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Now, here's something significant. And in the very next verse, he says, and the multitude said, or the crowd said, gave the reply. So, some commentators feel that the ones asking the question, when it refers all the city, is referring to the Jewish leadership. The scribes, the Pharisees, the ones who already at his birth were threatened by the fact that there's a king of the Jews coming. And I would tend to agree with that because the very next verse says, then the crowds are the ones that respond to him and say, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Now, did they really not know who this was coming into Jerusalem at that time? Had they not heard about him before that? Had they been somewhere and heard him speak? And I think they had. So what's the issue here? What is the problem? And I don't want to infer too much through these stories, but there's a very, very real application that I think we can draw out of this for us today. Back to the king of the Jews. In Matthew 27:37, there was the inscription over his head, this is Jesus, the king of the Jews. Jesus, already at his birth, was a polarizing figure. He already then, both secular and religiously, in those known worlds, split people. It was either love him or want to get rid of him. Already at his birth, he was such a radical shift from the current thought and practice that both the liberal left and the religious right were separated and divided. Let me just say this, and I think you'll understand what I'm getting at here in a little bit, but how should a king come? There's a song like that. You know, his birth, his parents, his social standing, his occupation later in life, flew in the face of conventional culture, practice, society, however you want to slice it and dice it, of how a king should come. And as I thought about that, let me just throw out this question, and at the end, I want to just ask it again. How are we looking for Christ in this Christmas season? Is it how do I want to phrase this? For myself? Is it because it's fun and I enjoy Christmas and there's family together and mountains of food and all of the things that we all enjoy? But is that the reason? Let's look at the gifts real quickly here. I don't want to spend a lot of time on those. I also asked the question, what was it about these wise men? Why gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Why didn't they bring him some nice clothes? He was wrapped in rags. Why not? Well, gold is typically used to honor a king. In Psalm 72:15, it says, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba." Way back to the Old Testament in Exodus, the articles and the furniture, for lack of a better word, of the tabernacle was overlaid with pure gold. It's a symbol of royalty and wealth. Pure frankincense was used, it's a resin that was used to make incense for the incense altar in the tabernacle, which burned right in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And I know there's various scholars. This is not something that really, I don't know that it's cut and dried, but they feel that symbolizes the prayers of the saints. And Jesus, not only as our king, but as our high priest. Myrrh was a sap that was used as the main ingredient for the holy anointing oil back at the time of Exodus. God instituted that. And it was used as the main ingredient, with other things added to it, and used to sanctify the furniture, the vessels, and the priests of the tabernacle. And this phrase is out of Exodus 30:23, that they may be most holy. Now, there's something interesting back then about the use of frankincense and myrrh. If someone else made the same incense or oil and used it inappropriately, they would be cut off from the people. It was meant to be only used for a very specific situation. Very interesting that later in Mark 15:23, it tells us that Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh. And then in John 19:39, it was a mixture of myrrh and aloes, which was associated with his burial. So here these wise men, these magi, and now think this through, from the East, and I don't know, do we have proof that historically any was a Jew, but they studied the scriptures, they brought gifts that directly reflected his kingship and his divinity. They didn't just pick these haphazardly, I don't believe. God's plan is not accidental. There's a lot more that you could go into there. But let's look at the fact that finally these magi found the king. Okay? Back to Herod. This is just a little bit of a bunny trail. But Herod, it says here, notice what was going on. Herod was he was a conniving king at the time. And he heard about this. Okay, so he hears that the wise men are coming and asking, where is this king? So before he does anything else, he first gets it says in verse 4, the chief priests and the scribes together, and he said, where's this baby going to be born? So he hears about it, gets the scribes and Pharisees together, and says, where's it going to happen? And only then does he call the wise men to him, and he brokers that information, and says, I heard you guys talking. It's going to be in Bethlehem somewhere, and go find him. He is worried. Okay, he's concerned about that. The other interesting thing about it is it tells us here that, and maybe all of you knew this, they went, where is it here? Yeah, verse 11, when they were come into the house. So this could have been up to 2 years later. And so Herod has two things he wants to know. Tell me exactly where it was. And he asked the wise men then, what time the star appeared in verse 7, and he sent them to Bethlehem. He wanted to know exact time and place because he had a plan. Well, the Magi came into the house. They gave their gifts. And isn't it interesting that in a gospel, Matthew, typically written to the Jews, the first place we read that anyone worshipped Jesus were the Gentile Magi. Did you ever think about that? The first place, and this Matthew is typically considered written to God, Jesus' own people. The first people to worship him were these Magi. If you look at the account of the shepherds, it doesn't necessarily say that they fell down when they found him in the manger and worshipped him. It says they glorified God in praise, but it specifically says that these wise men, there was, where's the verse here? In verse 10, with exceeding great joy. And then it says, they fell down, worshipped him, gave him their gifts. Do you think that was an accident that the star led them there? Was this a wonderful way of God foreshadowing the fact that his Savior was born for all of mankind? And the first people to worship him weren't the Jews. It was these Gentiles. And I got goosebumps about that. God just doesn't do things by accident. And right now I think I'm going to just go a little bit of a different direction and tell you before I wanted to, one of the things I'd like to draw out from this, why didn't he go to the Jewish leaders? I think it's because their hearts weren't ready for him. Their hearts were not prepared for him. The Jewish leaders had their agenda, and their focus was, we're under Roman rule, and we want to get out from under this. They were looking for a Messiah that would take them out of this mess. And Jesus had a much larger plan that we understand today. He was concerned about taking us out of this mess of sin. He allows us to stay in our physical and earthly mess sometimes because he's given us something much better. And that's, I think, really what I want to leave with you today. As we go into this Christmas season, is our heart really prepared for what God has done for us? This is a great time. It's an exciting time to celebrate what God began almost over 2,000 years ago. And is our heart prepared for that? The shepherds. Let's look at Luke 2, verse 8 through 20. I'm going to read that very quickly. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the angels returned, I like this, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Can you imagine being out there minding your own business, and all of a sudden there's this small army of angels around you telling you something? I've heard various dramatizations of it where, you know, it kind of scared them, and it could be, it was an interesting experience. Look at the opposite end of the spectrum. Here were learned, wise men, and I'm not a Jewish cultural expert, but I, from what little I know, I would take shepherds as having been lower on the totem pole. They weren't priests, scribes. From a Gentile perspective, they were out taking care of smelly sheep. And yet God chose to reveal himself to them in this way. There were three things he said. He was a Savior, Christ, and the Lord. A Savior from sin, a Christ or a Messiah who would lead his people, and the Lord who would reign over our lives. There's a whole sermon all by itself. He is the Lord himself. You know, God did not just put a Messiah, and I think this was some of the things that the Jewish leaders missed. They could not wrap their minds around the fact that God didn't just raise up a man. He came himself. Isn't that special? He could have just as easily said, you know what, I'll just ordain someone. Or I'll have him born and you know, I'll just be right there with him. But he decided to come himself. And the Jewish leadership, you know, it scares me sometimes a little bit. Am I missing something in the Christmas season? Is my heart prepared for what God has for us and the real meaning of Christmas? And I'll tell you this right away. That's why last year, I know I've told various, but the Christmas caroling, I loved it. It was the most meaningful Christmas caroling I have, in 42 years, 41 back then, ever been part of. When there's a lady standing in front of you crying because she just lost her husband a month ago, and you can bring some measure of hope and cheer during a time when most of us have got it so nice. Isn't that really what was going on in the poem that I just read at the beginning? Isn't that really what it's all about? Looking for those opportunities. The shepherds did two things. Well, let me say this. Jesus said, or the angel said, glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Okay? What were the Jews missing? They had peace. In fact, right now, there was what was called the, I'm not a Latin scholar either, but the Pa Romana, something like that, which means Roman peace. There wasn't a lot of conflict going on, not by choice, but because the Romans forced the peace. So there wasn't war going on in Jerusalem at this time. So what did they mean, peace on earth? Goodwill toward men. They had peace. Well, we know today that it was peace in our hearts. And that went over their head. Because their hearts, they were looking for something earthly. So two things the shepherds did. They glorified and praised God and went and told others. Here again, was this an accident? I don't think so. God reveals himself to people who are ready for him, whose hearts are turned toward him. I just thought about the Magi. You know, they were genuinely seeking. They were desperate to know, where's this king of the Jews? That's why they traveled. That's why they risked the ire of the tyrant Herod, and instead of going back to him and telling him, they took off. They just, do you see what I'm saying? They were genuinely seeking Christ. And that's what I want to leave with you this Christmas season. This is the greatest birth of the greatest human being that has ever lived. When you crystallize it down to that, isn't Christmas a pretty special time? isn't it really a time where all the teaching I've had about this greatest human being who has decided to invest his time and his energy and his resources in me was born? That becomes very special. Does God not reveal himself to me at times because my view of him and my view of his work is a selfish one, like it was for the Jewish leaders back then? Am I in agreement with his plans for me, not just focused on my own? In conclusion, John 1, 8 and 9 says, he was not that light, talking about the Apostle John, or the John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus' birth defies current culture and society's view of the season, created by man's selfish ambitions. Am I being that light, like John the Baptist was? In closing, I'm going to read you one more story. This is not really a Christmas story. I had read it before. But in the end, there's a phrase at the end of the story that I want to leave with you for this Christmas season. And probably the reason it resonates with me more is because of Leanne's handicapped sister. At a fundraising dinner for a school that serves children with learning disabilities, the father of one of the students delivered a speech that would never be forgotten by all who attended. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff, he offered a question. When not interfered with by outside influences, everything nature does is done with perfection. And after this, I'm going to close and give you opportunity to share. Yet my son Shay cannot learn things as other children do. He cannot understand things as other children do. Where is the natural order of things in my son? The audience was stilled by the query. The father continued, I believe that when a child like Shay, who was mentally and physically disabled, comes into the world, an opportunity to realize true human nature presents itself, and it comes in the way other people treat that child. Then he told the following story. Shay and I had walked past a park where some boys Shay knew were playing baseball. Shay asked, do you think they'll let me play? I knew that most of the boys would not want someone like Shay on their team, but as a father, I also understood that if my son were allowed to play, it would give him a much-needed sense of belonging and some confidence to be accepted by others in spite of his handicaps. I approached one of the boys on the field and asked, not expecting much, if Shay could play. The boy looked around for guidance and said, we're losing by 6 runs and the game is in the 8th inning. I guess he could be on our team, and we'll try to put him into bat in the 9th inning. Shay struggled over to the team's bench and, with a broad smile, put on a team shirt. I watched with a small tear in my eye and warmth in my heart. The boys saw my joy at my son being accepted. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shay's team scored a few runs but was still behind by 3. In the top of the 9th inning, Shay put on a glove and played in right field. Even though no hits came his way, he was obviously ecstatic just to be in the game and on the field, grinning from ear to ear as I waved to him from the stands. In the bottom of the 9th inning, Shay's team scored again. Now, with 2 outs and the bases loaded, the potential winning run was on base, and Shay was scheduled to be next at bat. At this juncture, do they let Shay bat and give away their chance to win the game? Surprisingly, Shay was given the bat. Everyone knew that a hit was all but impossible because Shay didn't even know how to hold the bat properly, much less connect with the ball. However, as Shay stepped up to the plate, the pitcher, recognizing that the other team was putting winning aside for this moment in Shay's life, moved in a few steps to lob the ball in softly so Shay could at least make contact. The first pitch came, and Shay swung clumsily and missed. The pitcher again took a few steps forward to toss the ball softly towards Shay. As the pitch came in, Shay swung at the ball and hit a slow ground ball right back to the pitcher. The game would now be over. The pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could have easily thrown the ball to the first baseman. Shay would have been out, and that would have been the end of the game. Instead, The pitcher threw the ball right over the first baseman's head, out of reach of all teammates. Everyone from the stands and both teams started yelling, "Shea, run to first! Run to first!" Never in his life had Shea ever run that far, but he made it to first base. He scampered down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled. Everyone yelled, "Run to second! Run to second!" Catching his breath, Shea awkwardly ran towards second, gleaming and struggling to make it to the base. By the time Shea rounded towards second base, the right fielder had the ball, the smallest guy on their team, who now had his first chance to be the hero for his team. He could have thrown the ball to the second baseman for the tag, but he understood the pitcher's intention, so he too intentionally threw the ball high and far over the third baseman's head. Shea ran toward third base deliriously as the runners ahead of him circled the bases toward home. All were screaming, "Shea, Shea, Shea, all the way, Shea." Shea reached third base because the opposing shortstop ran to help him by turning him in the direction of third base and shouted, "Run to third, Shea, run to third." As Shea rounded third, the boys from both teams and the spectators were on their feet screaming, "Shea, run home, run home." Shea ran to home, stepped on the plate, and was cheered as the hero who hit the grand slam and won the game for his team. And this Christmas season, this is what I want you to remember. "That day," said the father softly, with tears now rolling down his face, "the boys from both teams helped bring a piece of true love and humanity into the world." Are our hearts prepared for this Christmas season and what God's birth has done for us? And are we willing to share it with others? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, you've given us so much. You're the greatest human being that was ever born. It's our responsibility to share it with one another, to encourage one another as a family, and to also show that love with those around us, those who do not have what you've blessed us with. I commit this Christmas season to you, and help us not just now, of course, but throughout the year to remember that we need to give humanity and love to those around us. First of all, back to you, to our wives and our families, our children, to our church family, and the community around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.